In the Old Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus is typified. Every offering, every sacrifice is pointing to the coming of our Lord. And in the New Testament, the Gospels, we find the Savior is crucified. When we come to the book of Revelation, we find the Savior is glorified. There are 28 references to the Lamb of God. What a title for our Savior, the Lamb of God. We're reading from verse 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. And we know the Lord would bless the public reading of his holy, inspired, infallible word. We invite you to take your Bible and turn again to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Book of Revelation is a great book. There's a blessing for us. Of course, there's a blessing for you when you read the Bible. But did you note at verse 3? Where John tells us here, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, and for the time is at hand. You see, the book of Daniel is to the Old Testament what the book of Revelation is to the New Testament. The book of Daniel is telling you about the end time, about the reviving of the Roman Empire, the very period in which you and I are living. When today there's, through the United Nations of Europe and through the coming together of the Communion of Europe, as the platform has been set for the Antichrist, for the man of sin, they're looking for someone who will solve the trouble and the racial problems and the trade problems and the financial problems and so forth. And they're looking for this man. And we find in the book of Daniel that he's telling us about the reviving of the Roman Empire. And we find when we come to the book of Revelation, that book is also telling us the same thing. So the book of Daniel is to the Old Testament what the book of Revelation is to the New Testament, with this difference. In Daniel's day, the events were a long way off. And Daniel was told to seal up the book. The reference is Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John was told to open the book. The last chapter in Revelation chapter 22, we read in verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The events recorded in Daniel's day were a long way off, but they're not so far away in your day and my day. They're much closer at hand, and we need to be familiar with the book of Revelation. There are many things for us to learn in the book of Revelation. We learn about the bride of Christ, for instance. We learn about the harlot, the bride of the Antichrist. We read about our blessed Lord, and he's presented in the book as the Lamb of God. And so there are many lessons for us to learn from the book of Revelation. In the chapter which we read together, we read about the servant. We read about the spirit. We read about the sovereign. You'll notice that John here, he's an old man. He's over 80 years of age. Some commentators tell us he was 90. But we read there at verse 9 that he is the servant of the Lord. Verse 1 tells us that he was selected by the sole head and only king of the church to be entrusted with this great message for the churches in Asia, which is modern Turkey. It says at verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a manifestation of our Savior, which God give unto him, give unto John, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So we're introduced to John, the beloved disciple. He was the youngest of the disciples, but now, many years later, he's an old man. He's suffering for the faith, and he's on the Isle of Patmos. And as he's there alone, God met with him and blessed him. Now, when the Savior walked this earth, John was the one that was close to the Savior. He leaned his head on the bosom of the Savior. He felt the heartbeat of our lovely Savior. John was the one that had the revelation. You remember the Lord took Peter, James, and John to the mountain, and there he saw his glorified Lord. But Jesus then suffered and bled and died, was buried, but he's not in the tomb. His blood hasn't perished in Palestine soil. Our Savior is alive and alive forevermore, and John had a tremendous revelation of the risen, glorified, exalted Lord. John is a servant. And he introduced himself to us today as our brother. Did you note that in verse 9? And I, John, who am your brother. Brother and sister, that speaks to us of the family. We're in the same family as John. What a blessing that is. I can remember well when I came into the family. The last Sunday of June 1953, a young man starting out in life, looking all to this world what it had to offer. But that Sunday afternoon I discovered what I wanted wasn't in a bottle, it wasn't in a place, but it was in the person of the Lord Jesus. My Sabbath school teacher and Bible class teacher showed me that Jesus Christ had come to give me life and to give it to me more abundantly. And that Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, I came into the family of God. When did you come into the family? Oh, as I look at you this morning, look at men and women. And some of you I know, some from our own church back home in Tandragee, some from Guildford I know, others I know here in this church, some of you I don't know. But I'm asking you this question from this pulpit with my Bible in my hand. Am I looking at men and women who are in the family of God? What a blessing it is to be in the family. You see, there was a time when we were without Christ, without God, without hope. We were out of God's family. But there was a great miracle took place when we were saved. There was a time, there was a place when we came into the family of God. Have you ever had that experience of the new birth when you come into the family? That's the only way in. The only way you can get into the family is by birth. And praise God, those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ are born anew, born of the Spirit of God, not by the will of man, not by blood, but by the will of God, born into the family of God. And John says, I am your brother. Isn't that good? It's good to be in the same family as John, good to be in the same family as the apostles. John tells us not only is he our brother, which speaks to us of the family, but he tells us that he's our companion. That speaks to us of fellowship. That speaks to us of the church. John here reminds us of the family, and that family, of course, is the church of Jesus Christ. And he says, I am your companion. That speaks of friendship, of fellowship. The church that's marked by love, that's marked by harmony, that's marked by unity. My dear friends, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the church ought always to have that mark of fellowship and that thought of one family, one friendship, one fellowship. And it is always important to have unity and harmony in the church of Jesus Christ. But if there ever was a time for it to be essential, it's at this time for Korean. You're going into a building program. You're looking to the Lord that, and it's my earnest prayer that this very year, before this year closes, you'll have God's man stand here before you week by week, bringing in God's word, bringing you a message from heaven. A man who has been in the presence of God, who has talked with the Lord, and the Lord has given him a message week by week to bring to you people that you may feed upon it, that you'll be built up in your most holy faith, and you will go on to know the Lord in a new way. My dear friends, what a blessing it is to know that harmony and fellowship and unity. That's my prayer for this church. You'll be known as a one family. A family, yes, of God's family. But a family that's marked by friendship. A family that's marked by fellowship. May God bless you here in the days that are to come. So John, we read about John here, and we find that John is the servant. He introduces himself as our brother and as our companion. But you notice not only does John speak to us here about being the servant, but you'll notice it tells us about the Spirit in verse 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. My dear friend, John was in the Spirit. And I'm not taking time today to show you and to what John saw and what he heard when he was in the Spirit. But I'm telling you this, there's a blessing for every man, every woman, when they come to God's house on the Lord's day morning in the right spirit. The sad reality is, men and women, there are people who go to the free church, but they're not always there in the right spirit. They have an old, bitter spirit. They have a grudge, and they're nursing an old grudge, and they don't enjoy the meeting. They just go out as they come in, and if you were to ask them, they say, there was nothing there for me. And no doubt there wasn't, because they hadn't gone with the right attitude. How important it is to come to God's house, to get up on the Lord's Day morning and say, bless me today, Lord. My wife and I are going to church. Bless that preacher who's coming. May have a word for my soul. I'm there. I'm looking for blessing for myself, for my family, for God's people. I want the work of God to know the blessing of the Lord. Go to God's house with a sincere spirit, and God will bless us. You notice there that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And notice it, beloved, that John, while he was in the Spirit, heard things. It's the Lord's day, the first day of the week. And he heard, verse 10, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I say again, even at the expense of repetition, when we go to God's house on the Lord's day, when we're in the right spirit, we will hear things from the Lord, and we will see things. May the Lord anoint our eyes with eye salve, that we might behold wondrous things out of his word today. May we be those who are close to the shepherd, that we might hear what the shepherd would say to us. The Lord Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice, and what a blessing it is to hear the voice of the shepherd. And I tell you, you will not hear the voice of the shepherd if you haven't come to God's house with the right attitude, in the right spirit. Oh, how we need the blessed Holy Spirit to come and to cleanse us, and that our hearts are pure and our minds are clear to hear what the Lord would say to us. Do you ever think of the disciples on the Emmaus Road, the first day of the week, and they're traveling some distance to walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and the Lord Jesus joined them on the journey. And you know what they were talking about? They were talking about the things that had happened in Jerusalem. They were talking about the crucifixion. They were thinking about the things of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus came to them. He opened their minds. He opened their understanding. And he revealed in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, may that happen to us. May the Lord open our minds that we might hear what the Lord would say to us. So you notice here that John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice. Now, time is going very quickly, and I just want to talk to you this morning about two things. The voice of the Lord and the vision of the Lord. Oh, may we hear his voice. May we see him today, and may God bless us. May we leave this house with a new love for him, a new love for souls, a new determination to serve the Lord with nothing less than our best. You'll notice here the voice of our wonderful Lord. Notice the clarity of it, the plainness of it. Verse 10, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. A trumpet is an instrument that gives a clear sound. Why a trumpet? Did you ever notice in the Old Testament, Moses heard the voice of the Lord. He heard it as a trumpet. He's up there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights in the mountain. He's receiving the law. God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger and stone. And he spoke to Moses. He communed with Moses. And I read in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. Hallelujah! There was a voice from heaven. He heard the voice of the Lord. What a blessing it is that we hear the voice of the Lord. You know, there are some Christians and they go through life and they hear nothing from heaven. They hear very little. Do you ever think of how it was with old Saul, old king of Israel, that the Lord had stopped communing with him? There was no voice, there was no vision. He heard nothing at all from the Lord. How terrible to get to a place where the Lord stops speaking to us. And I must be faithful to you this morning. You who are unsaved, you could get to a place where the Spirit won't strive any longer. Well, it doesn't matter how much God's people pray. It doesn't matter who preaches. They can preach with a burden in their heart, the tears running down their cheeks. But you have sinned against the day of grace, and God has stopped speaking to you. I say to you, young man, young woman, if God is speaking to you today, rejoice. Thank God that he hasn't given you up. What a blessing it is to hear from the Lord. Moses heard the voice of a trumpet. The trumpet speaks to us of law. It sounded long and loud. Moses heard the voice. He heard the law. Why the law? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. John didn't hear the trumpet of the law. John heard that trumpet that led him to the Lamb. That's what God wants to do. That's what Brother Trevor was seeking to bring across to the young people and to all of us, to behold the Lamb. Notice here, John heard the voice, and when he turned to see the voice in verse 12, he saw the Lamb. It tells us here about the Lamb. If you look there quickly at chapter 4, you will see it's the Lamb. Verse 6, and behold, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and one of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. You see, my Heavenly Father loves us, brother and sister, and He wants us to see the Lamb. And as we hear the voice of the law, we realize we have broken the law, we have violated the law. But Jesus Christ, who is our representative, who is our advocate, He kept the law on our behalf. And today our Heavenly Father wants to direct you and I to the Lamb. You know, this is no coincidence that we're focusing on the Lamb today. Brother Trevor had no idea that I was going to make mention of the Lamb. I certainly hadn't any thought that he would be telling us about the Lamb. Do you see the whole way through? God wants us to behold the Lamb. Do you think of that great ministry of John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So John here heard the voice of the Lamb. Well, I've often thought, but how we are in the day of grace. You know, there's a day coming when grace will have reached a terminating point, and there will be the voice of the Lamb. But it will not be a voice of grace. It will not be a voice of invitation. It will be a voice of the wrath of the Lamb. Remember what it tells us in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16? Here's these men of position and authority. And they said, to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? Brother and sister, today there's the grace of the Lamb. But there's a day coming closer and closer, when it will be the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, I pray that not one from this church will experience the wrath of the Lamb. When that final trumpet sounds and tells men and women, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I know you not. May we be those who hear the voice of the Lamb. Time is going very quickly, and I must draw your attention not only to the voice of the Lamb. We're thinking here about the Lord Jesus, the glorified, exalted Lord. Yes, he is the Savior, but beloved, he's the Sovereign. Notice John turns to see, and he sees the Lord Jesus. Listen, brother and sister, where is Christ? He's in the midst of the church. Those seven golden candlesticks represented the seven churches in Asia Minor. And I rejoice that the stars are the ministers, and the ministers are in his hand. He tells us clearly, as he gives the interpretation of the vision in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Notice verse 12, when I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Notice the vision of the Sovereign, the vision of our glorified, exalted Lord. And listen, men and women, He is the Almighty. We read in verse 8, this is how John saw Him, the servant saw Him, saw the Savior and the Sovereign as the Almighty. I am Alpha and Omega. This is what Jesus said. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which is to come, and which the Almighty. He is the Almighty. And then while he's the Almighty, you'll notice John saw him as the glorified, exalted Lord. Yes, but he had a vision of the Savior. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. I must say to you in passing, when you meet the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, you find what evil, wicked, vile men did to the Lord Jesus. They stripped him of his clothing. They beat him. And we see him been led through the streets of Jerusalem, then nailed up on the Roman gibbet as the Lamb of God, yes, but they have removed his clothing. My dear friends, that's how the world saw him, and that's how the world still sees him. They see Christ on the as a crucifix. They look at the crucifixes, and you'll see there's an image of a man on it, unclothed and bleeding, My dear friend, Christ, listen, is not unclothed. He's not cold in the grave. He is clothed with the royal robes of righteousness. Notice how John saw, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with a golden girdle. You see, here is the glorified Lord in his church. Now, some things I just want to list to you quickly because I'm conscious of time. Notice, first of all, the victory of the Savior. Notice what it tells us here, giving us, taking us back to Calvary. His head, of course, as a Jew, his head was black as the raven. But you notice here it's white as wool. That's reminding us of the suffering of the cross. It's white as snow, reminding of his purity. Notice his eyes were as a flame of fire. Notice here as we think of the victory of the Savior. He has defeated death. He has defeated Satan and the grave. He's alive forevermore. And he's seated in heaven. And he's looking at his church. And notice it speaks about his eyes. His eyes were as a flame of fire, burning through the hypocrisy, burning through the sham, burning through the pretense. He sees us as we are. Let's ever think of that. He could write to the seven churches and he could say to them, I know your works. Beloved, the Lord Jesus knows all about us. This is his ministry we're thinking about. His victory here. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated the grave. He has defeated hell. And you notice he has all authority, all power. We read there that he had the keys of hell and of death. Notice the Lord Jesus. And notice very quickly as it reminds us there of his vitality. He's the blessed Savior. He has endured judgment for you and for I. Notice it says in verse 15, and his feet were like unto fine brass. Think of the Old Testament. We were being reminded today already how the Israelites would bring their offerings. They would bring the lamb. It would be laid upon the brazen altar. The fire always consumed the sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus, the perfect lamb, the provided lamb, he stood as the sacrifice. Listen, he put the fire out. His feet were like unto fine brass. Beloved, there's no fire for the children of God. He has put that fire out that was burning against you and against me. Jesus took all our punishment. He drank the cup of damnation dry. There's no punishment for us. There's no wrath for us. Praise God for that once for all sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus put the fire out when he died on the cross. Notice here not only his vitality but his authority. Notice here what he tells us in verses 15. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the shining of the sun. Oh, what vitality, what power the Lord Jesus has. The precious word of God he speaks. And he tells us there that out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. He is the sole head and only king of the church. What a savior we have. And don't we love to come to his house? Don't we love to worship him and just rejoice in all that the Lord has for us? But this one that has in his ministry, one that has victorious with, just mention his victory so quickly and his vitality and his authority. But oh, Christian, you who with a problem this morning, you with a burden, you today with maybe a sickness that no one else knows about it, he's the sympathizing one. John had this great vision of his Lord. Notice the result was in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But notice the Savior. And he laid his right hand upon me. That's the hand of power. Saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. 360 fear nots in the Bible. And the Lord Jesus said to John, fear not. Christian, he's coming alongside you where you are, your problem, your need. And he's putting his right hand upon you. He's touching you. He's touching this congregation. He wants to bless this church, bless our homes. He wants to bless our families. He has all power. He has all authority. But he's the sympathizing Jesus. We have a great high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. You don't have a headache. You don't have a problem that my Savior doesn't know about. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We have a great Savior. He's a sympathizing Jesus. Notice His majesty in verse 18. He's the sovereign. He tells us here in verse 18, I am He that liveth. Yes, His deity. He came and He lived and He died. He rose again. He's alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Notice His majesty. He is the sovereign. And beloved, as the sovereign, He overrules in all the affairs of men. There's nothing happens by chance. The Lord Jesus is the glorified, exalted Lord. Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Have you trusted Him? Notice this morning, some of you may have noticed that there's a light flickering here. I read recently about a young man who was invited to a gospel mission. He was invited by his family. He was invited by his friends, but he wouldn't go. The evangelist came, and the evangelist invited him. The young man said, look, I'll make a bargain with you. He said to the evangelist, I'll go to the mission once, one meeting, but I don't want you to invite me again, for I won't be going. And the evangelist was a bit perturbed about this. He was a bit concerned, well, if I agree to this situation, the man might come back and come again. He said, all right, you come once, and I'll preach, and I'll never ask you again. The young man came to the gospel mission, and he sat there, and he looked at a cluster of lights, and one of the bulbs was out. Cluster of five, and there was one out. He never heard one word that the evangelist said. He made his mind up that he wasn't going to listen. But he went there, and he looked at this light, and God spoke to his heart. He saw that cluster of five, four burning. He had four sisters, they were saved, but he wasn't saved. And he started to think that the family wasn't united. He was the one that wasn't burning, that his four sisters, they were burning bright for the Savior, and he wasn't burning for the Lord Jesus. And sitting there in the meeting, he got gloriously, wonderfully saved. He's gone out to live for his Lord. He recognized the Savior. He saw the Savior. He saw Him as sovereign in his life, sovereign in the church, and you're out to serve Him with nothing less than His best. As you leave God's house this morning, is that the thought in your heart, that I will serve my risen, glorified, exalted Savior? I will obey Him. I will occupy until He comes. These things are written for our learning. They're written for our admonition. And the Bible says that time is at hand. May God give us grace to live for the Savior in this our day and generation. You've been so patient. Let's just sing a verse together in closing.